Thank you. You may be seated. It's good to be with you again. If you've missed our series, we are looking at 1 Chronicles and chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We're looking at the prayer of Jabez. You should have received in your bulletin a half sheet of paper that contains the outline for the message, and that's just so you don't fall asleep, because we don't want to see anyone sleeping. I've often had people in the church that would fall asleep, and I've offered a threat that if I see you sleeping, I will come down from the pulpit and stand next to you and finish my sermon. That has scared people so bad, I think in the last 30 years I haven't had anyone fall asleep except Marilyn's mother when she was with us. And I would challenge her after church and she would say, "No, I wasn't sleeping, I was praying." So if you are deep in prayer, I will forgive you. But if you fall asleep, you will incur the wrath of Khan. We are looking in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles, and you have it before you in the notes so that you don't need to look it up. It's rather than an obscure passage. It occurs in four chapters of genealogy. Genealogies are the listing of generations and people and their fathers and sons and daughters, and on it goes. It's quite tedious. If you've ever attempted to read through the Bible, you might find that those passages are the ones you want to skip, or you would read through very quickly. This is one that you would not want to go through too quickly, because you will miss the comments that are made about Jabez. Of all those dozens and dozens of ancestors that are listed, the author decided to stop on this one name, Jabez, and put the spotlight on him because of a prayer that he prayed. And we call it the prayer of Jabez because that's what the Lord says he prayed, and he was noted for this prayer because he prayed it earnestly. He prayed it every day. He prayed it probably when the sun came up. He prayed it probably at his meal times, but he always asked God for the same thing. It was an urgent prayer. It was a deep-seated prayer. It was a passionate prayer, not just a mantra or something that he had learned or memorized, but he prayed it as his passion. He wanted God to do this. And so I encourage you, although we cannot take his prayer and make it our own, we can use that prayer as a pattern for our own prayer lives. Let me read to you verses 9 and 10 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." The name Jabez is the word pain. Jabez cried out to God, and that word there, as we saw last time we were together, is in the Hebrew, and it means to call, like a crow, calling out over and over. Jabez cried out to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from evil, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted him that request. There are a number of translations of this. I am using a translation that is more specific and closer to the Hebrew that says, "Enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be on me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I might not cause pain." Last time we were together, we looked at the first phrase of that, requesting that God would bless him indeed, and what that blessing means. If you've missed that, I hope that you can pick it up. We are working on getting the messages on recording. We're going to put them on a website so that you can have those and listen to them if you miss a service. But it's important for us to remember that this prayer is given to us among many other prayers in the Bible so that we can learn from it and we can apply it to our own hearts and begin to pray like this. It is an important prayer. I want to suggest four things as we look at two phrases of this prayer. Enlarge my territory and put your hand on me. I put those together for two purposes. Number one, I don't want to have to preach six messages on this, so we're going to reduce it down to three messages. And so we're going to combine these two because they are really the same idea. Jabez prays, "Lord, I want your hand to be upon me and that you would enlarge my territory." Now, back in the Old Testament times, people were given territory in Israel. They were given property, and they had to develop that property and make use of it. And so when Jabez is praying, enlarge my territory, he is not asking that God would give him something that belonged to somebody else. He's asking that he would be enabled to make full use of all that God gave him. He's not asking God for more money, more stocks, more bonds, more cattle. He's asking God to bless his territory or his boundaries, that he would know no boundaries. He would be limitless in what God has given to him, and God would bless him in that. I want to bring these applications and these suggestions that come out of this passage to apply it to our hearts and lives in two ways. Number one, I want it to be personal, because it's a very personal prayer. Jabez prayed this personally to the God of heaven and begged God, called upon God over and over, would you do this for me? Would you make a difference in my life? I'm tired of being a pain in the neck. I'm tired of being the littlest of my tribe. I'm tired of people looking down on me, and I'm tired of being insignificant. Would you make me significant by blessing me and enlarge my territory and put your hand on me? That's a personal request. But for us, it's also a corporate request, because we as a church can be guilty of being like the people of Israel, just occupying the territory without taking full possession of it. We can be a church that has a church and the form, but without the blessing of God. We cannot make full use of our ministry, and so we struggle along being a little church, an ineffective church, and God wants us to be a great church. He wants us to be a blessed church. So look at these with me as we consider four truths that come out of this and four applications for us. When Jabez says, God, I want you to enlarge my territory and put your hand on me, he is asking God for more than the status quo. The first thing I see here, it says, he's tired of being average. He's tired of being like everybody else. He wants to stand out from the crowd, not to get fame or fortune, but he wants to stand out from the crowd as one that God has blessed and God has anointed and God has used. Consider all the things that God uses that are small. 5 loaves and 2 fish when Jesus was out with 5,000 people, plus women and children. And he said, what do you have to feed all these people? And the disciples looked around and said, we don't have much. So there's a little boy here, and he's got 5 barley loaves. That was the cheapest bread they could have in those days. And 2 very small fish. And the Lord looked, and I like to see Jesus with a smirk on his face, and he says, that's enough. That's enough. And the disciples probably said, what? That's enough? That 5,000 people, probably 10,000, 15,000 people here, going to feed them with that? And Jesus said, it's enough. When you give it to me, no matter how small it is, it's enough, and God's going to use it. We see David, the little shepherd boy, coming against the giant Goliath. The giant was 9 foot 6 inches tall. All the army of Israel were frightened by him. Their greatest warriors couldn't face this man, but David, the shepherd boy, came against him with a sling and a stone. And in his testimony, as he ran toward the giant, he said, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, who you have defied. And he took that sling, and he threw that stone and killed the giant. God uses small things that are given into his hand. And so Jabez knew this and began to pray that God would use the small things that he gave into his hand. God is not the God of the status quo. I will ask you a question, but it's a rhetorical one, so don't raise your hand. How many of you love being average or below average? Don't raise your hand, please. How many of you would love to be better than average? You can raise your hand on that one. All right. I want to be better. How many don't really care? And there's a number of people who don't really care, and that was true with Jabez and his family. They didn't really care. They just went about life, did their own thing. They weren't concerned about being used of God. The people of Israel were delivered from Egypt with a great and mighty hand of God upon them. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land with walls of water on either side, and you would think that would be enough to encourage their faith to believe God. But as soon as they got to the other side, they started complaining about all the things they didn't have. And then they faced their first battle when they came to cross over into the Promised Land. They sent spies in, and 10 spies came back and said, it's impossible. We can't do this. We're too small. We don't know how to fight. And 2 spies came back and said, we can do this because God's hand is on us. That's the spirit of Jabez. God, if your hand is on me, I can do anything. Someone has said, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. I want you to say that with me. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Jabez recognized this and said, I want to put a stop to this thing. I want to stop doing the same old thing. I want to do something different. I want to call upon the Lord. I don't want to be an also-ran. I don't want to just be another name on a tombstone. I want to be a man that's used of God and that God is glorified in me. God is looking for people to do that. Jesus went to his disciples when they were fishing and fished all night and they caught nothing. And he came to them and he said, hey, cast your net on the other side. And the disciples were fishermen. And they thought, what does he know? But they said, nevertheless, at your word, they threw their nets on the other side and they pulled up the catch of fish that was larger than anything they've ever gained before. Because God loves to do miracles to show that little things do matter. And when something's given over to God, he can do great things with it. Peter was in a storm with the other disciples in the boat. Jesus was not with them, but they saw Jesus walking on the water coming to them. And they were frightened. The disciples said, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, no, peace be still. It's me. I'm coming to you walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out in the water. And Jesus said, come on. See, you've got to read the scriptures and really see what Jesus is doing. He goes, come on out. You see, Peter, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. You can't be safely in the boat and expect to walk on water. You've got to take some risk. Jabez understood that. He had to take some risk to call on God to do something great and mighty. Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist, probably one of the greatest of all time, preaching the Word of God around the world and preaching before kings and princes and many mighty people. He was known everywhere as the great preacher. But D.L. Moody was a country bumpkin. He didn't speak very well. He spoke as a, we would call it like a southern accent. He didn't get his words correct. He mispronounced things. They said he was the only person in the world that could pronounce Mesopotamia in two syllables. Now, I don't know how you do that, but he did it. And he was made fun of in the newspapers and in publications because he was an uneducated preacher. He was a shoe salesman when he came to Christ. And he went to some services, gave his life to Christ, and then in one of the evangelistic services he heard a preacher say, we have yet to see the man that God could use who is totally surrendered to God. And D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. I want to be that man that's totally surrendered to God, that God can use him in a mighty way. And D.L. Moody became that mighty man of God. It is said that William Carey, the founder of modern missions, was in England, and he was a cobbler. That is, he made shoes. His dad was a weaver. And if you're a cobbler or a weaver, you don't go anywhere. You don't get education, and you don't achieve anything. Well, William Carey did achieve an education and put himself through school, and finally he went to the Baptist Convention. Nothing against the Baptists, but he went to the Baptist Convention, and there he heard wonderful stories of people that were lost and needed Christ, and he stood up in this great forum and he said, we need to go to the heathen. We need to preach the gospel around the world. And one of the dignified professorials stood up and said, okay, young man, if God's going to reach the world, he's going to do it, but not through little guys like you. William Carey took that to heart, and he prayed and asked God for a miracle, and God provided that miracle to send him to India. And in the 40 or 50 years that he was in India, he made a mark on that nation. They translated the Bibles into 40 different languages. He established seminaries to train preachers and teachers. He was about preaching and teaching and opened orphanages and done many mighty works. On his deathbed at 73 years old, think of that, 73 years, I'm 73, that scares me. He's 73 years old, he's on his deathbed, and one of his professors from the university or from the seminary was there, and on his deathbed was just telling everybody how great William Carey was and what William Carey accomplished in his life. And William Carey is on his deathbed, he can barely speak, and he says, excuse me, you are singing the praises of William Carey. When I'm gone, I want you to forget William Carey and sing the praises of my Lord Jesus. William Carey knew that God can do anything through anyone who is surrender him to him. God is not the God of the status quo. I want to tell you a couple stories. Now, I'm a storyteller, so I'm going to tell you a story. I was pastoring a church in Washington, Pennsylvania, and there was a young couple that sat in the same place every week for the 5 years that I was there. About the third year into my ministry there, they were sitting in their pew, and I remember preaching a sermon on missions and challenging people, and this couple had sat there for 20 years. 20 years they sat there. They didn't involve themselves in any ministry of the church whatsoever. They didn't teach Sunday school, didn't come to Sunday school, didn't come to the evening service, didn't go to prayer meeting, didn't participate in any fellowship. They were just isolated going to church on Sunday morning. But that Sunday morning, the Lord touched their hearts. And Jim and Ruth came forward and dedicated their lives to the Lord for whatever God wanted them to do. And I watched over the next couple years as Jim became a volunteer. He volunteered and became a deacon in the church and served very well, and then became an elder of the church and excelled in his eldership. And then he took a correspondence course and got credentialed to be a pastor and a preacher, got ordained. And finally, he was sent overseas and went over to Mali and then to Cambodia and had a tremendous ministry of medical missions over there and really impacted the entire country, so much so that the president of Cambodia awarded him a trophy for what he had done in establishing the ambulance service throughout all of Cambodia. This was the young guy that sat in that pew for 20 years and did nothing for God. He surrendered his life, and God says, don't discount the day of small things. There was another man in the church. His name was John Stewart, and John had retired, and he was a bricklayer and made a lot of money. And so he brought himself a place down in Florida and was going to retire to Florida, go down there for 6 months during the year, come up and be in Washington for the rest of the time. And then one day he was diagnosed as having prostate cancer. And the doctor says, this is very serious. You're probably not going to recover from this. John was so upset. I remember the day he came forward to be prayed for at a communion service and asked God to heal his body. And as I was ready to pray for him and lay hands on him, I said, John, if God heals you, what are you going to do with your healing? He looked at me and he said, what do you mean? He said, what are you going to do with your healing? And he thought for a moment. He said, if God heals me, I'm going to sell my house in Florida. And I'm going to come back up here and help the church build a new building. And then I'm going overseas and give the rest of my life to God in missions. 2 weeks later, John came down the aisle of that church with a clean bill of health. He was healed, and the doctor said, it's a miracle. And John walked down that aisle and he saw me looking at him, and he says, I know what you're going to say. And he said, the house is up for sale, and I'm going to Mali. And he went to Mali for several years, and then he went to Cambodia and had a tremendous ministry for the rest of his life. These are ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things, because God doesn't delight in the status quo. God wants all of his people to be used of God in mighty, mighty ways. The second point. Now, if I spend the same amount of time on each one of these points, you know you're going to be here till 12:30, right? Thank you, Will, for checking the clock. I'm checking it too, but I'll try to hurry along. The second point is, if this is your prayer, then you ask God to make much of your little. Ask God to make much of your little. Moses was a man that was trained in Pharaoh's court, and yet he killed somebody and then fled into the wilderness for 40 years. And God met him at a burning bush, and God challenged him to go back and set the people free. And Moses was timid and shy, and he says, I can't. I don't think I can do that. I can't talk. I stutter, and I'm not wanted in my own country. And God says, what's in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's a stick. It's a staff. It's just a stick. And God says, give it to me. And I'm sure there was a wrestling match going on there. What do you mean, give it to you? God says, lay it down. Just lay it down. And he laid that staff down, and it turned into a serpent. And God said, pick it up. Now that took some boldness. He picked it up by the tail and turned back into the stick. And God says, I could do anything through anything surrendered to me. And Moses became a man that was surrendered to God, and God used him mightily. I want to tell you a story about something small that God used in our lives. We were sent to Brazil as missionaries. We had pastored a church for 3.5 years, small church about this size, and saw God do some wonderful things. In that ministry, we had the challenge of vacation Bible school, but very few workers. So I was challenging God's people about gifts, and God has a role for everybody to play and something for everybody to do. And we went around asking people what they thought their gift was, what their motivation was, what they'd like to do for the Lord. And one man said, I wanted to preach. I've always wanted to preach. He was 70-some years old. At that time, he was an old man. 72 is not an old man anymore. But he was an old guy. And I said, well, I'm going on vacation in 2 weeks, so you're going to preach for me. And so dear Mr. McCreary preached for me and did a wonderful job. In that same service while I was surveying the congregation, Mr. McCreary turned back to me and he said, hey, Pastor, what have you always wanted to do I've never done? What kind of latent gift do you have inside of you? And I said, oh, don't ask me that. And he says, no, you asked us, I'm going to ask you. And I said, well, I always wanted to do kind of puppets like Sesame Street. And everybody laughed and thought that was hilarious. So the Sunday school superintendent said, Pastor, in 4 weeks we have vacation Bible school. You are going to do a puppet skit every night. So I was drafted into it. So what I did is I went home and I said, Lord, my big mouth got me in trouble. I don't know what to do. My daughter had a big stuffed turtle. And I asked her permission and I took that turtle and I cut its head off. Because I didn't have a puppet. Back then, they didn't have puppets on the marketplace. So I got, and this is the very puppet. This is the turtle. His name's Milton. Hello, hello. And so I took Milton, and I looked at it, and I thought, what do I do with Milton? I came up with a voice for him, a goofy voice, and put together sketches for every night of the week, and did that with the children's Bible school program. And it was a great success. We did this for 5 days, and the kids loved it. The church was packed with children. I thought it was great fun, but, you know, at the end of Bible school, when 5 days are done, I'm done with being a puppeteer. I'm done with that. God called me to be a preacher. That's important. This is not. And the last session, I had Milton die, because we were teaching kids that you need to give your hearts to the Lord so you can go to heaven. So I had Milton die. I figured that's the way to get rid of him. Okay, so he died in that last service, and the kids were crying. I got phone calls the next day on Saturday saying, you've got to resurrect Milton. My kids are upset that Milton died. And I said, oh, my goodness. So I did that for a Sunday night closing service. I brought Milton back, had strings wired up, and I had him flying out. I had to do the ventriloquist kind of thing. But I grabbed him, and he said he faked dying because he wanted to go to heaven. And he was back and really wanted to know, how do you get to heaven? So I presented the gospel to him, and Milton got saved that night. All that to say, that was a stupid little puppet. Look at him. Everybody look at this guy. He's a stupid little puppet. He's ugly. Sorry, you're ugly. He's ugly. He will never make it in Hollywood. But, you know, God takes little things and he uses them greatly. We were sent to Brazil as missionaries, and we were going to be church planters. And so as I packed my suitcase, one of the last things I looked at was Milton. He's still there on the bed. And I thought, no way I'm taking him with me. And the little small voice of the Lord said, you take that puppet with you. And I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to be a puppeteer. I'm not going to do children's ministry. We're going to plant churches. And God says, put it in the suitcase. So reluctantly, I put him in the suitcase and closed the suitcase. Of course, he was complaining, but he was fine. We took him to Brazil. We went through language study, studied the language for a year, and then they sent us to a city of 1.5 million people where several other of our missionaries had tried to establish churches, and they couldn't. It was too hard. It was a spiritist culture. It was very difficult, highly Catholic and spiritist, so it was a difficult place to work. God put us in that place, and we had to start a ministry. So I asked the mission. I said, do you have some money? I can rent a building. We can have services. And they said, I'm sorry, we don't have any money. I said, can we buy tracts or Bibles or something to get on? No, we don't have any money. So we didn't have any money, and nowhere to go, no way to start. Everything that I was trained to do, I couldn't do, and I was frustrated. So we went to camp, and there at the camp, the preacher was preaching on Moses, and what God said is in your hand. What's in your hand? And all through that service, he kept preaching and looking down, and he said, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Give it to God, and God will use it. And I'm going, oh, no. No. Oh, no, not Milton. I'll tell you, by the end of that service, I was about in tears. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. And Lord said, what's in your hand? I said, just a stupid puppet. He said, give me the stupid puppet. And so I went forward that night, knelt at an altar, and said, Lord, Milton is yours for whatever you can do with him. I'm willing to do whatever I have to do. to try to minister to people. So we went back home and put together some ideas, and to make that long story short, we ended up putting up 2 4x8 sheets. I painted them with Noah's Ark on it, leaned them up against our car with a window on the front. I did the puppet through the window. Marilyn was a straight guy. She's always a straight person, serious, you know. So I did the puppets. Then eventually we got a trailer and built Noah's Ark on it, and we did puppet theaters and went to all the parks and into the community centers and did that every weekend. We, barely knowing Portuguese, getting out there and doing this kind of ministry was quite frightening for us, but God used it. There were high-rise apartments buildings that we couldn't get into because they had coded entries, and the only way you could get in is to know somebody. So we registered all the kids into Noah's Ark ministry. We got some more puppets and had a main puppet called Mrs. Noah, and the kids loved her. I remember the first performance we did in a public place in a big park. My neighbor came, who's a Brazilian, and we did the puppet theater and came back home, and Leopold came over and sat in my living room, and he said, tell me, who does the puppets? And I just kind of bashfully said, no, I do. And he said, what? And I said, well, I do the puppets. And he said, no, who does Mrs. Noah? And I said, well, I do all the puppets. I'm Mrs. Noah. And he says, you can't be. He said, you speak with an accent. You're an American. All Americans speak with an accent. He says, I'm Uruguayan. I speak with a Spanish accent. He says, but Mrs. Noah does not speak with an accent. She's a Brazilian. So who does Mrs. Noah? And I said, I do, Mrs. Noah. That's a miracle God does. He takes the simple things that are weak, and he makes them powerful. To make that story short, 25 years later, we went back to Brazil. On that same corner where we first started the ministry of the puppets in the parks, there's a church building that has been built. And I went in, and the young man that greeted me said, do you remember me? I was a little boy in Noah's Ark's ministry, and I always pestered you for the candy, and I was a brat, but I came to Jesus. And that night he stood up in front of 250 people who were at that meeting, and he said, how many of you were saved or reached with the gospel through Noah's Ark's ministry? 2/3 of the people stood up and said, we came to Christ because of a stupid little puppet. God takes the weak things and he does profound things with them. But you've got to give him what you have. The third thing is, ask God to send you whatever you need. If you don't have all the equipment, there's many excuses we make. I'm too weak, I'm too old, I'm too small, I don't have any money, I don't have talents, I don't get any breaks, I don't have any energy, I don't have education, or I don't have health. And God says, they're all excuses, because God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God wants us to give him our weakness, and he will provide the strength that we need. Whatever we ask him, he will give it so that he can be glorified. We were pastoring in a little church in Pittman, New Jersey, and we were struggling because all the other churches had these great ministries, and we didn't have much. We didn't have a lot of children, but my children were going to the Awana program in another church, and other churches were stealing all the kids. So we came together and said, we need to start an Awana program. But all the negatives came out. Well, we can't because we don't have a gymnasium. We only have this basement that's got pillars and it interrupts everybody. And we don't have anybody that knows how to do the Awana program. So we began to pray and said, God, we don't have the equipment to do this. We ask that you would send us somebody that knows how to do this. God sent a couple from Montana to move to New Jersey to take care of her ailing father, who went to New Jersey with bitterness in her heart that they had to move from beautiful Montana to New Jersey. And she came into our church, and about the second weekend we talked about wanting to start an Awana program, and she says, I'm an Awana commander. I'm fully trained in the Awana program. I would love to start it here. And God took that and began the Awana program. And yes, we had that little downstairs basement with pillars, and we made the Awana circle, and we still had Awana. And God blessed the church with many children because we were willing to give God what we had. The fourth one here is, ask God for a miracle. When you're praying for God to enlarge your territory, give you more responsibility, or to use you in some way and have his hand upon you, you need to ask God for a miracle. Jesus said, without me you can do, say it loud, nothing. What part of nothing don't we understand? Without me You can do nothing. It's not about Dick's talents. It's not about your talent. It's not about my skills or ability. Not about my intelligence or my education. It's about what God can do through His miraculous power through little people doing little things and glorifying God's name. Robert Schuller was a young pastor, just finished seminary, and he was sent out to California to plant a church, and he didn't know what to do. He said, I had $500. And with the $500, we bought an organ. Great way to start a church, buy an organ. So he bought an organ and didn't know where to go. So he went through all the list of the places, movie theaters and Kiwanis clubs and all these different places to meet. There was no meeting place. So finally he went to his last thing on the list, and that happened to be an outdoor movie theater. And he said, you know what? We could go in an outdoor movie theater, and we'd put our little organ up, and I could put a pulpit on top of the snack stand, and I could preach every week from that, and people could sit in their cars and listen to the message. And so they put together that plan, and they were going to go out and do this unusual ministry of standing on top of a snack bar in an open theater and preaching to cars. And the first week they had 50 cars. The second week they had 100 cars. Pretty soon they had 200 cars. Because somebody was bold enough to say, God, I need a miracle. I only have $500, and that's enough to buy the organ. They scraped together money from some of the people that were gathered together with them, and they bought a microphone and all the other things that they needed to do this drive-in. And the drive-in became so popular, even when they built the church said, no, we've got to continue the drive-in so that people that don't like to darken the door of the church can come to Christ. And Robert Schuller brought many people to Christ because he was willing to let God do a miracle. His name was Stuart Hamblin. He was a musician, a singer. He was well known, he was popular, but he was an alcoholic. And he was an abuser. He abused his wife, he beat his wife. He became an obsessed person. And when Billy Graham's crusade came to town, his wife invited him to go, and he said, I will not go to that. But a few weeks into that kind of long-term ministry, Billy Graham kept preaching the gospel, and Stuart Hamblin went one night and sat with his wife, and Billy Graham was given the invitation, and he was under conviction, but he didn't want to change his way, so he turned around and he ran and left and wouldn't go back to the meetings. Later that night, Billy Graham says, about 3 a.m, I got a knock on my door in my hotel, and it was Stuart Hamblin. Half drunk, out of his mind, Stuart Hamblin came in and sat down with Billy Graham and told him all the reasons he couldn't become a Christian and that God wouldn't want him. And Billy Graham that night led Stuart Hamblin to the Lord. And Stuart was wonderfully saved, tremendously transformed. He went home and dumped out all of his alcohol, told his wife what God did in his life. They went to the crusades and they continued to follow the Lord. He said he continued to go to the parties in Hollywood because he was well known. He said one night he was standing at a party with John Wayne having his liquor in front of him, and Stuart Hamblin standing next to him and testifying what God had done in his life. And John Wayne looks at him and says, Stuart, that's an amazing thing that God did for you. You shouldn't keep it such a secret. And Stuart said, well, it is no secret what God can do. God can do anything through anybody who will just surrender to Him. John Wayne said, you ought to write a song about that. Stuart Hamblin went back home, and in the middle of the night he wrote the song, It Is No Secret What God Can Do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. What a wonderful story. God does miracles because people call on Him. Because people are willing to say, Lord, take my life and let it be an example of what You can do. God wants to take you as an individual and change you. I don't care if you're 80 years old or 90 years old. God can still use your life. And I can tell you more stories about people whose lives have been transformed at 80 years old or 73 years old. See, God can take anybody who is willing to be used of God and do miracles. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal before Him. God's looking for people to use. And God's looking for churches to use. He's looking for little churches like this that have just been kind of stagnant, standing still. No offense, but you're small and you're struggling and you've been that way for years. You've had pastors come and go, and come and go, and more coming than going. And just, it's time to ask God to do a miracle. It's time to ask God to change the status quo and change what has been into what can be, because God wants His church to be a vibrant church, a glorious church, not a big church, but an effective church. God wants His church to be filled with young families and children. He wants babies crying in the service. He wants children's ministries going on. He wants youth to come to Christ and be the next generation. He wants young couples to come and their marriages to be healed. God wants to do all these things. He said, my church is to be a glorious church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But He waits for His people in those individual churches to say, God, we want a miracle. God, we want more than the status quo. We don't want to be like all the other people. We don't want to be all like all the other Presbyterian churches or all the other small country churches. We want to be a church that's effective in communicating the gospel. We want a church that's alive. We want a church that's going to be happy, healthy, holy, and on fire for Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for you as a congregation, no matter who the pastor of this church is. God wants to be the pastor of this church. God wants to be the shepherd of this church. God wants to empower you to do things you never thought possible, no matter what your age or your ability. My God can do it all, for He has said in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And so I close with this. What are you asking God to do with your life? What are you willing to begin praying that God would do in your life and in your church? Ask God for bold things. Ask God for miraculous things. Ask God to do the impossible. Because only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Will you bow your hearts with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for Jabez. A willing heart that says, I just don't want to be average anymore. I don't want the status quo. I don't want to do what I've always done. I want to be different. Not so I can be popular or famous or rich. I want to make a difference for the Lord. Father, give us that kind of heart. A heart that is willing to be broken before You and say, Lord, I give You what I have. It's not much, but I give it to You and I surrender all. That You might take me and use me and glorify Your name. And Lord, I pray for this church. I love this church. This is a wonderful church. And we pray for Your blessing to be on it. That You would enlarge its territory. That Your hand would be upon it. That You would keep them from evil and cause them not to cause any pain, but be great blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.